There is an African proverb that says, when elephants fight, it is the grass that suffers. Discord, disagreements, divisions within the church can be very destructive. Maybe you yourself have been in a situation where you have seen your local fellowship ripped asunder because of divisions in the church. It's destructive to the work of Christ in the local body of believers. The church, as you know, ought to be united under the single headship of Jesus Christ. But sometimes we get ourselves into factions. Leaves us with a divided church rather than a church that demonstrates the oneness that we are to have in Christ and God intends for us to have. When we shared some introductory remarks about the letter to 1 Corinthians, we mentioned that the letter was written to this church to deal with some problems that the church was having. In fact, we'll see in these verses today that there were people from the household of Chloe who came and found Paul in the city of Ephesus, and apparently they had been sent by the church. And they came with a list of issues and concerns that they had. Paul will use that list of concerns and issues to frame much of his letter. In fact, beginning about chapter 7 and following, we see a repeated phrase which says, now for the matters you wrote about. And 7, 8, 9, 10, and all through that session, there are several key issues that were problems in the church that Paul gives a definitive answer to. But as this delegation of people came to Paul and met with Paul, he began to share with Paul how things were going. I can just imagine the conversation as Paul welcomes them. Hey, good to see you guys. Tell me, how are things going in Corinth? And the delegation of people reported on how things were going. They had the list in their pocket, but they hadn't pulled it out yet. They just were talking with Paul, and they had mentioned to Paul that there were lots of divisions in the church and that there were factions in the church. In fact, many of the problems that they were dealing with probably were symptoms and signs of that division. There was also some issues about spiritual maturity, and the people in the delegation shared with Paul that we have these divisions and we also have a little bit of growing yet to do, a little bit of spiritual immaturity within the church. And there's also, sadly, some immorality in the church. Paul will address many of those concerns. What's the first thing Paul wants to talk about? Well, probably the most important thing in the mind of Paul, he wants to talk about the divisions in the church. So he starts right there because he knows that it's quite damaging and undermining of the ministry and the witness of the church when the church is not together and not unified. A church divided is a church that does not bring glory to God, does not bring glory to the name of Christ. The focus is not on the message of the gospel to a lost world, but rather what side you happen to be on. So the thing that leads Paul's list of issues that he feels compelled to address is divisions in the church. Let's start with verses 9 and 10. Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree with one another so that there be no divisions in the church, and that you may be perfectly reunited in mind and thought, my brothers. And by the way, that's the second time Paul uses that phrase, my brothers. my brothers, some from Chloe's household, have informed me that there are quarrels among you. Again, this reference to the problems in the church from the members of Chloe's household doesn't represent the first time that Paul heard about these issues. It bothered the church. We've mentioned already that our letter of 1 Corinthians was actually the second letter that Paul had written to that church. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, he refers to a previous letter. And we can only assume that that previous letter was written to address other issues and problems. And this was now the second time that Paul felt the need to stop and write and address. As we mentioned, Paul was in the city of Ephesus when some of the household of Chloe came to visit Paul, shared an update with Paul about the condition of the church there in Corinth, and Paul felt it was necessary to again write to address some of the ongoing problems in the church. Many think that Chloe was a prominent believer in the church of Corinth and that the church may have been meeting in her home. What's the main problem? What does Paul feel compelled to address? Divisions in the church. By the way, the first few chapters of this letter will address these divisions and address the spiritual maturity and address the immorality in the church. Most of the topics that Paul will deal with are covered in either one chapter or half a chapter. But when it comes to the topic of division, Paul will give over four chapters of his letter. That's a lot of writing in a letter that's only 16 chapters long, but four chapters are devoted to this important topic. There's two words that jump out at us as we look at this opening session of this letter to the church. The church in Corinth is described as having divisions, as having quarrels. The word divisions here in the original language was schemata, which is where we get our English word schism. That word is used throughout the history of the church to talk about divisions and splits. And if you've studied the history of the church, you know that there's been many divisions and splits over the years. We had a split between the Eastern Church and the Western Church. The Reformation was in some sense a split within the Western Church, as the Reformers challenged the church of their day to return to the message of the Bible. And since the Reformation, we've had so many other splits and divisions. Christians today are often divided into so many different camps and movements and denominations. This word schemata, where we get our word schism, is used in the New Testament, in the Gospels, to describe the factionalism that's sometimes there. In fact, one of the images that's used sometimes is a piece of fabric, and I love this image. As you think about a piece of fabric is really several individual threads that are woven together. And for the church, they're woven together by the Lord Jesus Christ, creating this unified piece of fabric. It's a wonderful analogy of the church. One piece of cloth made up of many different individual strands of thread, woven together to form one piece of cloth. And when the two sides of this cloth are pulled apart, pulled in different directions, often there's a tear, there's a schism that takes place, a tearing apart of something that ought to be united and whole. same word is used in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9, verse 16, about the tearing apart of a piece of fabric. Jesus says, no one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, where the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. So that idea of divisions can be very destructive. The second word is quarrels, and that word is actually a military term. It talks about a battle, strife, rivalry, whether it be political or domestic or whatever. It's military language describing a battle. That word should not be used to characterize the church. The church should not have divisions. It should not have quarrels. It should be one unified piece of fabric created together. There's two other little phrases there in verses 10 and 11 which tell us what should characterize the church. Not divisions, not quarrels, but instead that all of you agree with one another. That's the church. Or that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. Now, the encouragement here is not that we be uniform. It's not a call to uniformity. This is a theme that runs throughout the New Testament to describe the church. All believers are called into the church. And within that church, each member will be different, will have different gifts, will have different roles to play. And this is where the title slide, the significance comes out. A box of colored pencils, all different colors, all producing different marks upon the page. None of them are exactly the same, but they work together. They're part of the artist's palette, intended to create beautiful works of art, as each contributes a different aspect, a different color, a different part of a beautiful picture that's to be made. And so we're not all the same. We're all quite different. But in our differences, we are to be united in mind, united in purpose, united, one. Even our theological beliefs don't always have to be uniform. They just are called to be and ought to be united. Think of the Gospels. You have four Gospels. And we can say that the four Gospels are united. They give one story of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But as you may know, if you've done studies of the Gospels, each of the Gospel writers brings a unique theological theme to the story of Jesus. Each of the Gospels is different. Each of the Gospel writers are united in the person and the mission of the Lord Jesus. Same feature is true when you look at other books of the Bible. The letter of James is very different in perspective than the letter of the Apostle Paul. The book of Hebrews gives a unique theological understanding to Jesus, very, very different than the portrayal of Jesus in the book of Revelation. The biblical writers are not uniform, but they are united in the centrality of Jesus Christ. And the local church ought to be the same. It's not a call to be uniform, but it's a call to be united. And this word united, in the second phrase here in the NIV, verse 10, that word is actually a medical word. It's a surgical word. The term is used for the setting of bones, that have been damaged. It's a resetting of broken relationships. It's the reconciliation of factions. It means to be made complete, to be set right, to be knit together. This idea of being knit together as one piece of fabric has another great application as well. Think about a tapestry. Here's an example of a tapestry on the overhead. Beautiful piece of work of art. And that tapestry is a great example of the knitting together, the coming together into one piece of cloth. If you're familiar with the tapestry, there are many different threads. And those threads have different colors, they have different textures, but they come together and they work to create a unified piece of work. It's a great analogy of the church. In fact, this image that I have here, it's the adoration of the Christ child. And if you just look at the work of art there, the central focus in this work of art is the Christ child. And all of the subjects in this tapestry are showing also the unity as all the different characters and individuals in this piece of art are all looking toward and focused on this Christ child. Wonderful picture in the church. Different members of the church are like the individual threads of this tapestry. Different colors, different textures, different personalities, but they're all working together to bring a focus and to bring honor and to bring glory on the Lord Jesus Christ. To have a common mindset and a common purpose. Verse 10 is a key verse in this session. I've got a few different English translations for the last part of verse 10. The ESV translates this last part of verse 10 as united in the same mind and the same judgment. The Holman Christian Standard Bible translates this phrase, united with the same understanding and the same conviction. And finally, the NET Bible, the New English Translation, says we are united by the same mind and purpose. And that's probably the closest to the original. It's probably the best translation. And it is our sermon title today, United in Mind, United in Purpose, United. Let's look at one more feature of this wonderful analogy of a piece of fabric. How many threads need to be damaged or pulled or strained in order to wreck that whole piece of garment? Maybe you've had the misfortune one day of catching just one thread of a sweater or a blouse, or a pair of pants, and the whole garment is ruined. It only takes one thread of that fabric to cause the whole piece of fabric to become distorted, to become useless. And the same thing is sometimes true in the body of Christ. Only one person is needed to cause everything to go bad. Many of the warnings given in the New Testament concern that individual, that one person. Often it's a false teacher, but it's that one person who would bring divisions. Titus chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, Paul writes, "But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law. He says, these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person. And only takes one of them. Warn a divisive person, Paul says in verse 10. Warn him once. And then warn him a second time. And after that, have nothing to do with him. You may be sure that such a man is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. It only takes one thread to ruin an entire piece of fabric. Moving on now to verse 12. Paul says, now I say this. Each of you. That phrase, each of you, indicates that all the members were involved. Each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. I switch from the NIV to the New King James because it best captures what's in the original. The NIV uses the word follow. But it could be argued that you're not really following Paul or following any other church leader. You're certainly not following Jesus, because Jesus and Paul and all the other church leaders would not want anything to do with these church divisions. It is only false teachers who cause these church divisions. I also chose the New King James Version because it repeats that phrase, I am, four times. I am. I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. I am of Cephas. I am of Christ. It's the infamous eye disease. Not the physical eyes, it's the egotistic eye, the selfish eye, which is really the problem here. For many in the church there in Corinth, it was all about the I, the personal, rather than the we. Within the body of Christ, the central focus should be the Lord Jesus Christ. We come together as the corporate body, the we. We share that unified vision, that unified purpose of bringing glory to Christ. Again, it gets us back to that wonderful analogy of the tapestry. We, at First Baptist Church, diverse people, diverse contributions, diverse gifts, but when we work together, and we are together, we create a beautiful work of art. We should be concerned about others rather than concerned about ourselves. I like how the Apostle Paul puts this in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. Paul's encouragement to the believers in the church, it was this. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only at his own interests, but also the interests of others. Sadly, many seem to be more focused on their own individual interests, their own different perspectives within the church. Think about the word church too. What vowel do we have there? It's you. This is what Paul is drawing attention to in the letter to the Philippians. Consider the interests of others. It's about you, it's about we, it's about all of us. Those with the eye disease can't see the you. They fail to see Jesus. Where do we see the word I, or the letter I? Well, it's certainly found there in the middle of the word sin. This is how John MacArthur addresses this. He reminds us, John MacArthur, that when that sin is allowed to have its way in our flesh, conflict is inevitable. When two or more people are bent on having their own way, they will soon be quarreling and arguing because their interests, their concerns, their priorities, sooner or later, will come into conflict. I mentioned earlier about maybe you remember a conflict within a church that you've experienced in the past. And again, it comes about with individuals focused in on what they want. I, rather than you or we or us. There cannot possibly be harmony in a group, even a group of believers, whose desires and goals and purposes and ideals are generated by the I, the ego. Again, verse 12 says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. Let's look at these four a little more closely. I think we're familiar with Paul. We mentioned at the beginning of our series here that Paul founded the church there at Corinth. This was during his second missionary journey. Paul spent 18 months serving the believers in the city. And by this time, he's already written to that church twice. He will make several visits to that church. He loves those people, and the people love him. And there are some believers who identified with the thoughts and the ministry and the Apostle Paul. To them, he was Pastor Paul. Well, who's this Apollos character? Well, Apollos also had an important influence on the church there at Corinth. Let's give a little background of this. Remember when we read through Acts chapter 18, we kind of touched upon this. Paul spent 18 months in the city of Corinth, and after he had done that, he left the city. This is during the second missionary journey. He left the city, but he took along with him two of the believers that he had met in that city, Priscilla and Aquila, and they headed to the city of Ephesus. And on this map, that little star on the left, that is the city of Corinth. The little star on the right is the city of Ephesus. And so when Paul leaves Corinth and goes to Ephesus, Priscilla and Aquila accompany him. We saw Priscilla and Aquila when we read Acts chapter 18 at the beginning of our series. Priscilla and Aquila were a Jewish couple who had lived in the city of Rome, but were forced to leave Rome in 49 AD when the emperor at that time, Claudius, issued a decree that all the Jews be leave the city. A little bit of historical background. They were all asked to leave the city by the emperor because there was a lot of divisions and stirring within the Jewish quarter of that city. And it was over an individual named Crispus. Now, many believe this name Crispus was a derivative or come from the notion of Christ. And so the belief is that it was Jewish-Christian tensions within the Jewish community there in the city of Rome that Claudius was afraid of and said, hey, listen, in the city of Rome, we're not going to have those divisions, those quarrels. All the Jews are to leave. And so Priscilla and Aquila left, and they go to the city of Corinth. Now it's about 50 AD. When Paul comes to Corinth, as we saw in Acts chapter 18, Paul meets them. Paul was a tent maker. Priscilla and Aquila were tent makers, and so they began to work together. Paul was going to make tents help Priscilla and Aquila. And he does this in part because he did not want to be a financial burden upon the people there. And he talks more about that in the letters to the Corinthians. It's believed that Priscilla and Aquila came to believe in Jesus as the promised Messiah through the influence of the Apostle Paul there in the city of Corinth. And at the end of Paul's 18 months, he travels with Priscilla and Aquila to the city of Ephesus. And they stay, Priscilla and Aquila stay in the city of Ephesus while Paul travels on. Paul's heading to the city of Jerusalem. He will end his second missionary journey in Jerusalem and then travel back to Antioch. So, in the city of Ephesus, now we're in Acts chapter 19. Priscilla and Aquila stay behind. Paul travels on. And there is where we are introduced to Apollos. Apollos, we read in Acts chapter 19, was a believer from the city of Alexandria, which is in modern-day Egypt. And he had come to the city of Ephesus, and he was preaching and teaching about Jesus. However, we read in Acts chapter 19, he's teaching and preaching about Jesus from the perspective of the ministry of John the Baptist. He knew the story, but apparently he didn't know the rest of the story. And so Priscilla and Aquila heard him teaching, were very impressed by what they heard. They were very impressed with his teaching ability. And so after church that day, they invited him into home, had lunch with him after church, and begin to share with Apollos a more complete, a more full understanding of Jesus. Sharing with him an understanding of Jesus that went beyond the perspective of John the Baptist. And after that, Apollos then travels to the city of Corinth to continue the ministry of preaching and teaching about Jesus. Some could say that Apollos is the second pastor of Corinth. The first pastor was Paul. The second pastor was Apollos. Some of the believers really liked the way he taught. He was different than Paul. And so they were the ones who said, "I am of Apollos. I like our second pastor. The first pastor was good, but I like our second pastor. I can identify with Apollos." Going back to our list from verse 12. We're familiar with Paul. We're familiar with Apollos as we remember Acts chapter 19. Who's this Cephas character? Well, Cephas is actually the Aramaic equivalent to Petros, Peter. Cephas is another name for Peter. Now, there is no biblical reference to Peter in the city of Corinth. Now, you may be familiar with the Roman Catholic tradition. They ascribe to Peter the first leadership position in the city of Rome. He's considered the first pope, but nothing in the Bible supports that. Now, it's possible that Peter had visited the city, and some of the believers who knew a bit about Peter rallied around him. They liked Peter. He had a different personality, different speaking style than both Paul and Apollos. Cephas or Peter also represented the church in Jerusalem. And many of the believers, especially those with a Jewish background, they identified with Peter. He was the apostle whose ministry began there in the city of Jerusalem, very Jewish in his perspective, and so believers identified with Peter. You may like Paul, but I like Peter. Now the last group, number four, is those who identify with Christ. And before you think that may be the group that's probably the best one of all, we need to keep in mind that if these believers truly centered on Christ, they would not be involved in the divisions associated with the statement, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of this human leader or that human leader. In fact, remember Jesus in his high priestly prayer of John chapter 17. He prayed to the Father that all the believers would be one, even as the Father and the Son were one. That we would not want to divide up the Trinity by saying, I am of the Father, I am of the Son, I am of the Holy Spirit. So we don't want to divide up the church and say, well, I like Paul, I like Apollos, I like Jesus. That there were true believers of Jesus or of the Apostle Paul. They should be saying one thing. We are all one, one in Christ. Just as the Father and the Son are one, we are all one. That is what Jesus prayed for. And this is what we are called to do. The only thing we should be concerned about is our oneness in Christ. Instead of participating in this factionalism, this Jesus group, they should have been instead, working toward unity. Paul was greatly troubled by the divisions in the church. He was troubled that his own name, his own influence, was being used in this factionalism. He wants no part of it. Jesus would not want any part of it. In the next verse, verse 13, Paul poses three very interesting questions, giving us the proper perspective, the proper insight into this divisiveness. Verse 13, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? Now, from each of these questions, in the original language, a little marker in the language. And it's a marker that indicates that a negative answer is expected. When they pose a question, they can indicate in the phrasing of that question that the answer is no. This little marker in the original tells us that no is the expected answer for all three of those questions. And Paul's not putting forth these three questions to get us to answer them. It's not a matter of, well, should we say yes or should we say no? Instead, Paul's setting forth these three questions to show us the absurdity of the questions, the absurdity of the situation by putting them into words. Sometimes, you just need to say it out loud. Put it in words. And when you say it out loud, you recognize the absurdity and the underlying assumptions behind each of these questions. The first question, is Christ divided? Well, the answer is no. And it's the exact opposite of what Christ came to do. When Paul writes to the Church of Ephesus, one of the key themes is that Christ came to bring people together, to bring diverse groups of people together. Jews and Gentiles are brought together in Christ. Paul uses a metaphor of the dividing wall of hostility in the letter to the Ephesians. And this dividing wall of hostility is broken down. That was probably a theme that Paul had in the Church of Ephesus, or in the Church of Corinth, as well as the Church of Ephesus. I am sure the believers there in the city of Corinth had heard this before. Paul had always been talking about how Jews and Gentiles come together that the church is to be united. The church is pictured as one body in Christ. Christ is the head of the church. All the different members of the church represent different parts of the body. Later on in our study of 1 Corinthians, we'll see a chapter where Paul talks about the body of Christ, and the image he uses is that of a body. The head, the limbs, the whole body functioning as one. It's a great picture. Is Christ divided? No. To utter the statement, is Christ divided, is absurd in light of these believers and all that they've learned about salvation and the body of Christ from Paul. To even attempt to answer the question, yes or no, misses the whole point of the question. The purpose of the question is not to elicit an answer, it's to force us to confront the absurdity of thinking the different factions within the church are even possible. The second question, was Paul crucified for you? Again, don't answer that question. It's not eliciting or trying to elicit a yes or no answer. It's think about it. Was Paul crucified for you? How could any human leader give his life as an atoning sacrifice to pay for the sins of another? It's absurd. One sinner cannot give his life for another sinner. If Paul were to be crucified, it would have no effect on the salvation of anybody else. To suggest that Paul should be crucified to provide salvation for another is to show you have no understanding of the significance of Christ's crucifixion, of his atoning sacrifice. Christ was the sinless Son of God. Only his death on the cross can provide salvation to a lost humanity. The third and final question, were you baptized into the name of Paul? Again, don't answer that question, just think about it. In the Great Commission, Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Nowhere are people baptized into the name of any human leader. There is only the name of Jesus Christ that forgiveness of sins is to be found. No human leader can take the place of Jesus. So why were the believers in Corinth rallying around human leaders? They may have lost their focus on the unifying name of Jesus Christ. And because of this, they began to have divisions and quarrels. And Paul's calling them back to the centrality of Christ, to our oneness in the name of Christ. Not the name of Paul, not the name of Apollos, not the name of any other human leader. We are one. We're united in mind. We are one. We are united in purpose. We are to be united. Like a box of colored pencils, we may all be different. We may produce a different effect when drug across the canvas. But when we recognize the centrality of Christ, and the contribution that each one of us is able to make, we recognize that together we can produce a rich tapestry of art showing the centrality of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have made us one. We are all so very different. None of us is the same. We look different, we act different, we produce different effects within the body. But when we come together and we work together, we become one in Christ. Let us be very, very mindful of the unity we have in Christ, the togetherness. Be very, very cautious and careful about divisions or quarrels or even tensions that would be amongst us. That we look past our differences and look toward what unites us all in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.